Let's ask God's help. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this book, the Scriptures. And we thank you so much that it is filled with good things for us, essential things for us, Lord, for our growth. Thank you, too, that you've promised in your word to make it a special blessing to us, Lord. It's been inspired by your Spirit, written by your Spirit. And Lord, is wonderfully explained by your Spirit every time we pick it up, as our hearts are opened and illumined to your presence. So bless us as a people today, Lord. May the distractions which often occupy our minds in services like this, perhaps through tiredness or preoccupations at work or other things, Lord, just may they be under control of your Spirit and open our hearts, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start this morning by telling you something rather strange that happened to me a couple of weeks ago. As you know, we serve as in a chaplaincy role at Glenhaven, and a couple of months ago, one of our residents passed away, an old lady, and the family asked if I would come and conduct a short memorial service in a home in Gaasfontein. And so I went off to do this. There were only about seven people there apart from my wife and me. And so it was a very small, very nuclear family kind of situation. And it seemed to me that they were not really church-going people. But nevertheless, I gave a short word and read the scriptures and we prayed together. And then they gave their tributes and memories of the lady who had passed on. And then a granddaughter stood up and announced that something along these lines: we are now going to honor and communicate with other loved ones who have died. And she had a bowl there and a jug of water. And I got a little bit of I was a bit scared, to be honest with you. And she said, she said, share a name and then we'll just pour some water out on every name that was shared. And so it went like this, something like this. Uncle Bill pouring with water and the words Aisha were said. I wondered as I listened whether this was a new age kind of a thing. I wasn't quite sure. I was totally at sea. Sue, Aisha. Mom, Aisha, and there they were, seven adults, tears rolling down their eyes because this was obviously something deeply, deeply meaningful to them. After the jug was empty, I had the job of closing the meeting in prayer, and I really tried hard to bring the focus back to the Lord Jesus. I really was not expecting this at all, but as I left this rather strange encounter, I found myself thinking that even so-called unbelievers believe in something, something very deep, sometimes very deeply, something that stirs the depths of their emotions and causes them even to weep and express emotion of various kinds because they believe in this thing. The one gentleman on that afternoon said, and we actually are communicating with the spirits of those who've gone before us. And of course, you know, even atheists believe, don't they? They believe very strongly and very emotionally and very dogmatically that God does not exist. And so the question for us this morning as we start off this series of messages is not so much do you believe, because we all believe something, even if it's that we believe in non-belief, we nevertheless believe it and hold to it. But the question really for us more this morning is, what do we believe? On what have we pinned our faith and the faith of our very existence? And what is it that we believe in exactly? I think many Christians say we often say we believe, but we don't really know what we believe in. Perhaps we do on a Sunday morning in fantastic times of worship like this when the words are up there and it's pinned out so clearly for us. But come Monday morning, we kind of become a bit thin on this. And it's almost as if we don't believe anymore. And so what do we believe? And are we growing? Is the question I'd like to pose this morning. Are we growing in our faith? Are we really on this journey of faith, growing stronger and stronger by the day? And so I'd like to begin a series in these days, and I'm going to be getting quite a few opportunities to preach, for better or worse. I hope the congregation doesn't thin out too much during the time of that. But I'm going to speak upon this theme here, the journey of faith. And I'd like us to be looking at the book of Hebrews, starting in the middle of chapter 10, going through chapter 11, which is a chapter of faith, and just seeing how it is that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, modern believers today, seated here in Watercliffe Baptist Church, can grow our faith on this journey of faith. But not only believe in Him initially, but also grow a vibrant and a strong faith that, as it were, would flow over into our everyday lives and hold us firm in the Lord. And so this morning I'd like us to start in chapter 10 and starting in verse 19. Just read a couple of verses there and look at this under the theme of beginning your journey of faith. What does it look like to begin this journey of faith? So if you've got your Bibles, it's Hebrews chapter 10 and starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Just so far this morning. Hebrews up to this point. At this point, by the way, there's a marked transition in the book of Hebrews. But up to this point, the whole book has been a major push, a major emphasis on the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only for the people of that day, but for the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ for the people of this day as well. And in fact, I think the verse that really caricaturizes or gives us really the character of the book is chapter 7 and verse 25, where it speaks about, therefore, it's been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, therefore He is able to save to the uttermost. The utter and total, absolute sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of His people. And our passage here today starts with this transition, therefore. So in other words, it's looking back and saying, in the light of all this stuff about the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, this is how it should actually impact your lives. I've rewritten for my own sake the verse 19, it should go something like this, I think. Therefore, in the light of all these wonderful things about Jesus Christ, this is how you should live. Draw near. Put your faith in the solid rock of Jesus Christ and then live a life of growing that faith. So that's what we really want to look at today. We want to look at the beginning, as it were, of our journey of faith. Now, I think it's important for us to remember that this book of Hebrews was written to persecuted and struggling Christians. And I think sometimes that's characteristic of our lives today as well. Christianity is certainly not the flavor of the week or the month or even of the decade in these days. And indeed, I think our faith is being battered from all sides. And so not a dissimilar context at all. But some of these people were standing firm, praise God, like I think many of us are seeking to do in our context. But many also were drifting away and returning to their former way of life in Judaism. And this was a book particularly written to Jewish Christians of the day, but urging them to look at Jesus again and to pin their hope and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23 of our passage, I think, gives it away. Hold fast to the confession. Yeah, you may have had a confession, but hold fast to it, to the hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at faith's beginning particularly. And maybe you're sitting over here today and saying, man, that's a long time ago and I've done it and that's not really important for me. I'd like to suggest that it's even more important for older Christians today, long in the tooth Christians, to go back to roots often and reflect upon where you come from and who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. To, as it were, strengthen the foundation of your faith which you have. And that, for those perhaps who are only beginning to think of it here this morning, it's important that you would know what is the right direction in which you should place your faith and what it really means to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's like starting a race, really. If you don't get off to a good start, if you're not sure that you've kicked those starting blocks at the right split second in the right kind of a way, it would spoil or could spoil your race. And really, the scripture that we've chosen over here gives us the key to starting well. Draw near. Draw near with a true heart and with a full assurance of faith. And I think it's important for us to remember when we think of that word, draw near, that once we were far away from God, aliens, separated from all the goodness of God. And that, folks, whether we like it or not, none of us were born into closeness with God. All of us were born into distance with God and had to draw near. And so this is a common path. This is the only starting point for our faith is to draw near to God with a full assurance of faith. And so what does this actually mean? And our passage, I'm to unpack our passage a little bit this morning. Well, first of all, it means responding with your mind and with your understanding. I hope you noticed that. Full assurance of faith. Have you got full assurance of faith this morning? Well, I think there's a sense in which all of us would have to answer no, if we were really honest. I wobble and I waver often in my grasp of the truth and the veracity of the things of God. And so there's a sense in which we don't. We never fully understand and grasp. And we always, even those who have been on the journey for a long time, are growing in the things of God and growing to know and to understand more. But Jesus is the truth. And our faith is meant to be based upon an understanding and upon a recognition with our minds that this is the truth of God. Jesus is the truth. He's meant to be understood, made sense of, and believed with one's mind. Folks, just notice in the reading that we read together the phrases that are used there. Verse 19 says, confidence. We have confidence to enter. And where does confidence come from? It comes from our minds. Full assurance of faith. Verse 22. Verse 23, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. I hope you can see the importance of a stable and a decided mind that has grasped hold of the truth of the Word of God. Verse 19 really is urging us to do exactly that, to get as much of this Christ-centered reality as we possibly can. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter in by the new and living way, and since we have a high priest, let's draw near with a full assurance of faith. Now, I was reflecting as I was preparing this and just thinking of how much there is in our faith to give us finite traction for our faith. And let me say that in different words. How much historically accurate stuff there is about the Lord Jesus Christ which we can grab hold of and get our minds around. Let me remind you some of it. The incarnation. The fact that Jesus entered history. It's not only spoken about in the Bible, it's spoken about in secular history as well. In fact, the whole of our time is divided around the watershed of God's, of Christ's coming into the world. Have you ever thought that? Every time you write the date, you're acknowledging that there was a moment in history when Jesus came. And just for our hearts and our minds to grab hold of that is such an important aspect of understanding with our mind. Or think of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross and all that that means to us theologically. And we've heard the gospel presented so many times of what it means that we are separated from God. And Jesus came and paid the price for our sin. And so he opened the way back to God so that we might draw near. His resurrection. Read history, church history, and how important the resurrection was. Read the book of Acts. These things are recorded in history. These things really happened. And that's so good. It's so encouraging for our minds. And so our faith, brothers and sisters, as we grab hold of Jesus in our minds, are not without reason. They're not unreasonable faith at all. And yet, isn't it true that there are parts of the gospel which are uncomprehendable when we think of them? Ever thought, why would Jesus die for me? Why would he love me? Why would he draw me to himself? Absolutely uncomprehendable. In fact, we need, in addition to an understanding of the finite things which our gospel contains, we need a miracle of illumination, of opening our hearts and our minds. And this is what it means to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, our minds, but listen to this. Those concepts there, a new and a living way, the blood of Jesus, a great high priest whose flesh was torn so that we might... How do you get your mind around those things? Those are like mysteries. How does that mean anything to us if we don't have the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts? I hope you're seeing here, yes, it's rational, but in another sense, it cannot be explained rationally or understandably why the Lord Jesus Christ would do that for us. Faith, though, does not always require finite traction. Listen to these words, and we'll consider them later as we go through the book of Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Not understood, one could argue there. And indeed, can we understand the fullness of the gospel and the mystery of our salvation? The answer is no. But the Holy Spirit helps us. And this is what conversion is all about. This is what faith is all about. This is what regeneration is all about. There's a fantastic scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which speaks about this. That passage, if you read it up sometime, describes the moment when the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is switched on. In fact, that whole passage, if you read it, speaking about spiritual blindness. The God, it says, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers. Let me read it for you over here. And in their case, the God, that's speaking about unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to help them from seeing, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous passage that, because it said at one time we were blind, we were far away, we were blind, it didn't make total sense. Maybe we've heard about the historical Christ, but still it seems far away. But a moment comes, like the moment of when primordial darkness changed to light, when God said at creation, let there be light. So he speaks now into the hearts of those he's drawing to himself and says, let there be light. And it's like the light is switched on. And suddenly, before, we didn't love Jesus and we couldn't understand him and we didn't see him. The moment of conversion, he does a miracle by his Spirit and opens our hearts and enables us to see. Amen? Why did it happen in me? I don't know. Why did it happen in you? Why do you know and love God and see in Christ the glory of God? It's all understandable in our minds, but at the same time, it's a miracle. But our passage goes on over here as well. And it speaks not only about responding to Christ with our minds and our understanding, but also responding with our heart and our affections. And this is so important, because I think sometimes one of the dangers in the church is that we have so much cerebral content and we are such cerebral Christians that we fail to love him and be devoted to him and know the emotional joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so back in our passage again, have a look there at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. There are these references to the heart, and there are allusions to the mind in this passage. And so faith is a mind thing, where our minds are made up, but faith is also a heart thing, where our hearts are deeply stirred. I think we know that, because one of the signs of true conversion and truly putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is sorrow for sin. And if we know sorrow for sin and repentance from sin, we're going to know the joy of forgiveness and the joy of knowing Christ and putting our faith in Christ. Now, the Bible makes much of the difference between mind and heart. When the Bible talks about mind, it talks about the gray matter and how we think and how we reason. But when it talks about the heart, it also talks about the mind, but the mind in an emotional sense. The mind in an emotional sense. And that's over and over again. We see that. I think a good way of explaining it is the difference between males and females. Now, I'm going to appear very chauvinistic at this moment, so please forgive me. But we males often say, we think, but ladies feel. I don't think that's right there, is it, Hans? I think men feel as well. I think we all do a little bit of both. But I think the caricature of a man is that they are more cerebral than ladies, and ladies have this feeling. That's why cowboys aren't supposed to cry. Because you're not supposed to get emotional as a male. I think we do, and that's to our merit often. But I hope you get the difference here. There's a cerebralness, and it's so sad that much of our Christianity is just cerebral. Yeah, we just think about it, and we know about it, but we know all these glorious truths. So, why don't you clap? Why don't you rejoice? Why don't you jump up and down and say, thank you, Lord? The heart. And I think that for you this morning, for you and for me, the challenge is, are we responding with our hearts in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? It speaks about it. There are many scriptures that speak about it, but I think our passage here, it says, speaks where we need a true heart. Now, where do we get a true heart from? The Bible says we've got a heart of stone before we believe. So where do we get this heart of flesh? Well, that's part of the new covenant in Jeremiah. It's already describing it in Jeremiah. He'll take out your heart of stone and he'll give you a heart of flesh. And so what's the difference between a heart of stone and a heart of flesh? Well, it's simply this, that a heart of flesh has desire. A heart of flesh has love. A heart of flesh draws near to God in faith. A heart sprinkled with a clean and evil conscience. What's that speaking about? Well, it's speaking about the work that God does in our messy, dirty, hard hearts, cleaning them up, cleaning up our very consciences, those things that drag us down and cause us grief and cause us to need to repent, replacing instead the emotion, if you like, of His peace and of His joy. And the scripture, by the way, is full of this. And so this morning, for you and for me, how's your heart? We often emphasize in the churches the need to understand and put our faith and our minds into the gospel. But here it's speaking about our hearts of faith, a true heart, a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. There's another awesome verse which I'd again like to read for you, which describes very powerfully this heart side of conversion or of putting your faith in Jesus. Just listen to this. 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9 puts it this way. It says, although you have not seen him, that's the mind bit, okay? You may not see him, may not understand him fully. Although you have not seen him, although you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice. Listen to these words, folks. You rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. A joy unspeakable and full. Do you know that? Do you know something of it? Just something of the joy of seeing and knowing, experiencing Christ. I hope if we've gone through these two points of the mind and of the heart, you've seen the role that the Holy Spirit plays in leading us into faith. Without Him, we can't do anything. He is the one who works in our heads, opening the eyes of our understanding. He is the one who works in our hearts to cause us to love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards, any of you read him, he's quite a heavy theologian, but he has some absolute gems. He said, believing is like lighting a fire in your heart or in your being. You see, a fire gives both light and warmth. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and the warmth and the joy and the emotion of knowing Him and loving Him and following Him and desiring Him. Putting your affections in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the tragedies of our modern Christianity, folks, is that our affections are so often on other things. We fill our weeks with so many other things, and you know what all the other things are in your in your track record. I know what they are in mine. So often, maybe Sunday worship when we led like we were this morning. Ah, thank you, Lord. A moment of exuberance, a moment of joy and worship. But for the rest of the week, we worship all kinds of other stuff. Sad. And so as we begin our faith, let's go back to those roots this morning and ask ourselves the question, do we have the light and the warmth of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? But wrapping it up, this passage that we're looking at does go on over here. And so my next point is, are we responding through new relationships? It's almost a strange twist in the logic. He's been speaking about transcendent things, about Jesus Christ, about the great high priest, about worshiping him, about drawing near to him. And now suddenly he's talking about the church. I don't know if you noticed that there in verse 24 and 25. Just 20:23, he says, "Let's hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering. He who is promised is faithful. Then let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming near." What he's talking about here, I really believe, as he winds up this little section, he's saying, you got faith? Has your mind been stirred? Has your heart been stirred? There's a place where those seeds need to grow. That place is the church. It's like the church is the garden, where these things grow, where faith grows, where the baby faith, the little seedling that's just starting to come up in our hearts of knowing Christ and loving Christ, needs to grow in the context of the church. John Wesley put it this way. He said, "The Bible knows nothing about solitary religion." The Bible knows nothing about solitary religion. It's like a family, I think. The best way to grow strong kids is in the family, where they get bump up with each other. We've got two little grandchildren at the moment. Oh, my goodness. And they are going through the scrapping phase a little bit. Oh, they managed well. It's not a reflection on mum and dad at all. It's just, man, goodness, guys, make peace. No, but that's the place to grow a character. That's the place to learn what's acceptable socially and what's not acceptable socially. And so it is in the church. That's the place to grow our faith, is right here amongst fellow believers. Jesus said it too. He said, "By this you will know, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's a tough one. And so he places us with one another so that we can practice to love one another and get on with one another. Jesus said it again in John chapter 4, verse 21. This is the commandment that we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Loves God, has faith in God, love his brother too. And so I hope you can see this morning that the church is the place. And that's why it's so important. I think that's why the writer to the Hebrews adds it here at the end of the section. Draw near to God, but you must draw near to your fellow believers also in the... I'm going to take this out. I was told to. Something's happening bad. There we go. Probably walk off with it now. I believe Arnold had the same problem last week. So I think there's a loose connection here somewhere. So he goes on and he spells it out. And just in conclusion, if you like, this can be your homework for the week. Right? Fellowship. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Expression of faith. Practice, I've summarized it here. Practice unconditional love and generosity. And church is a great place to do it. And you know, the wonderful thing is, once we really start doing it habitually in the church, and I know this is a church that does it because we've been on the receiving end of it already, but it flows over to our places of work as well. And suddenly we become generous and compassionate and nice people to live with and work with, instead of the grump pots which we would be if we didn't practice in the church. Right. And this is a commercial, by the way. I hope the leadership approve of it. There's no better, folks, there is no better place to do this than in a small group or within a church. Do join a small group. Speak to Dan. I don't know who's the coordinator of the small groups over here. I know one of the deacons is. Dan. Oh, it's Dan. Dan the man. Speak to Dan. Speak to somebody or join a group in your area. Because, you know, a big church like this, it's difficult sometimes to practice this fellowship. But do it in a small group and listen to this. And see your faith grow by leaps and bounds as you interact with other believers in their homes. Secondly, worship together. And great, Hans, I keep referring to you because you're the only guy's name I remember here this morning. But we had a wonderful time. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is. It's interesting the little twists that Scripture gives. And not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is. I hope it's not too many of us. It's easy to get into that habit. It's church attendance, worshiping, hearing the teaching of the Word of God together, praying, serving God together. You see, the tragedy is, folks, that neglect of that will spread to your family like cancer. Watched it over and over again in the lives of people. A little bit of neglect. Oh, let's go and do this. Just not faithful anymore in your church attendance. You lose out spiritually, and before you know what's happened, you've forsaken the very platform for growth which God ordained in His grace. Don't neglect the meeting together of your. There's a beautiful story. I think I can tell it. And it's not too late, I don't think. Huh? Is it too late? No, I'll tell the story. There was an African pastor, a really rural area up in the Central African regions. He had a member who was neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, and so he decided to go to visit him. And as is the custom in those places, you entertain people around the fire. So the pastor was sitting here, and the member was sitting over here. And as he got there, the pastor just leaned forward, as you can do in these contexts, and took hold of the end of a little log that was lying into the fire, and he pulled it out like that. And they carried on talking and discussing things and having a nice pastoral visit, and he ended off by praying and reading the scriptures like we pastors always do if we're good pastors. He didn't say anything about this problem. So as he was stood up to go, the member said, "Pastor, why did you pull that stick out of the fire like that?" He said, "That's you." And I guess the point, I don't have to explain it, do I? Good. I don't think he had to explain it either on that particular occasion. But there's one last thing over here, and that's encouragement. Encouraging one another all the more as you see the day dawning. I believe in the regulations of the Royal Navy, there is a clause that reads like this: "No officer shall speak discouragingly to another officer in the discharge of his duty." No officer shall speak discouragingly to another officer in the discharge of his duty. Now, that's the standard which he's speaking about over here. Encourage one another. As the day comes closer, as things get more difficult in the world, and we know they will, there'll come a day when we're being persecuted as Christians in South Africa. But encourage one another. Isn't it tragic that so often we do exactly the opposite? We nitpick one another. It happens in marriage, even in mature marriages. You have to school yourself not to do it. but to rather say the nice things and the encouraging and the good things to one another. So we have this Christian duty to encourage one another, and what, guess what? It's linked to the expression of a growing and a true faith. I've noticed, and I'm very new here, but I've noticed that there are some real encouragers in this church. I wouldn't embarrass them by saying who I think some of them are, but it's so nice to see it. It's so nice to hear conversations between Christians where they say nice things about people. I'd encourage you in this. So fellowship, worship, encouragement, those are some of the fertilizer, if you like, that you can pour upon your growing faith. I'd like to tie it up now and ask just the personal questions that come out of a message like this. Where are you placing your faith? There's no question you have a faith. You're believing something. So where is it? Is it in the value of your investments mainly? Is that the main core value that occupies your mind and your attention? Have you, perhaps you're a young believer, someone who's considering, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, allowed His truth to enter your mind and capture your heart? Excuse the analogy, capture, that's a word we're using a lot in these days. But isn't it typical? Has Jesus Christ captured your heart with His truth and with His glorious grace and love? Have you got a head and a heart response this morning? And are you living it out in the context of the church and growing as a believer? Really would encourage you in these things. Now, this maybe sounds basic stuff this morning, but it's so important that as believers, as mature believers, we would go back to that day. Not forget that day when on your knees you confessed your sin and you received your salvation from the Lord. I would love to make myself available to anyone in the church who would like to pray and talk about these things. After the service, I'm going to come and have tea, but initially I'm going to wait up here with the guys who are playing music. And if there's someone who'd like to talk now, or otherwise you could phone Linda anytime. And I'm not saying like you need major counseling here, guys, but would you like to meet with somebody who would pray together and celebrate again the roots of our salvation? I think that's what we're talking about. Because that's what the message has been about today, that we'd be well grounded in the basics of the gospel together. And I would love to meet with you. I don't have all the answers. I'm not a major counselor or anything like that. But man, let's just celebrate. And if you'd like anyone to pray with you, maybe you're somebody who's never come to faith in Christ and you'd like to do that with somebody, I'd love to do that and lead you into the beginning or off the starting blocks, as it were, of your faith. So I hope you've captured the vision of this message today. Folks, it's so easy just to drift through life without really seizing these things with all your heart and with all your mind. And that's my prayer for us this morning, that we'd become convinced Christians, as it says over here in our passage, having full assurance of faith, drawing near without any questions. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we do thank you, Lord, that it is true. Thank you that it comes to us in all your truth and all your glory. And I pray that as we close our service now, we might experience afresh these things in reality in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.